You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the book of Lamentations, chapters 3 through 5.
Today, there are drive-through windows at fast food restaurants. There are drive-through windows at pharmacies. There are drive-through windows at laundromats. But now there is a drive-through window at a funeral home. The Adams Funeral Home in Compton, California has installed a drive-through window. Mourners no longer have to get out of their cars and enter the building. They can just pay their respects by driving up and passing across the window. Melancholy music plays on the outside speakers. You know, I've heard these drive-through windows at mortuaries have become so popular, people are just dying to try it. Well, in a sense, this is what we have in the book of Lamentations. The nation Judah is in the casket. Jeremiah is the funeral director. And you and I, we're driving by. All the while we're watching Judah lie in state, we're listening to this mournful dirge, Jeremiah's lamentation. The Babylonians have invaded the land. They've ravaged the city of Jerusalem. They've burned the temple to the ground. They've shackled the Jews, and now they're hauling them off to Babylon. And Jeremiah is sitting in his grotto in a little cave on a hill north of Jerusalem, just above the road leading from Jerusalem back to Babel. And there, Jeremiah, he's crying bitter tears as he watches his beloved people pass by in chains, being led off to a foreign land into exile. Now remember, chapters 1, 2, and 4 of Lamentations are acrostics. Each chapter consists of 22 verses. Each verse begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 3, though, is also an acrostic, but it's a triple acrostic. Every three verses begin with a succeeding letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and that's where we'll start tonight in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Now, chapter 3 is the most intimate of Jeremiah's five poems. In fact, at times it's hard to tell if he's speaking personally or if he's speaking on behalf of his suffering people. Understand, Jeremiah is not an indifferent, aloof kind of person. He's not some hard-hearted moralist, quick to cast judgment. He's not a critic detached from those that he is criticizing. Jeremiah shares the plight of his people. This prophet has known for many years now that the nation's judgment was written in stone. The Jews were headed toward a terrible, inevitable destruction. He had encouraged the people to surrender. To resist the Babylonians, he said, was to fight against the hand of God. And yet Jeremiah didn't thunder these warnings in a condescending way. Oh no. He was one of the people until the bitter end. Jeremiah was the captain willing to go down with the ship. The tears that rolled down his cheeks were far more than crocodile tears. They bubbled up from his heart. The nation's sufferings were his sufferings. And so he writes, "He, that is God, has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day." It seemed to Jeremiah as if God had picked a team and refused to choose him. That's how he felt. It was as if God had led him down a dark alley, then just left him hanging, abandoned, rejected. Of course, how we feel isn't always how things are. Did you know that? How we feel isn't always how things are. God had not forsaken Jeremiah. In chapter 1, we're told that God had chosen Jeremiah before he was even born, and God had remained faithful to him all his life long. But here in Jeremiah, his heart is speaking. Realize it's not God speaking. It's really not even Jeremiah speaking. It's his pain speaking. And my friends, when pain speaks, it says crazy things. In his commentary on Job, Pain's Hidden Purpose, author Don Baker, he writes this about pain. Pain speaks a strange language. It plays funny tricks on us. It makes us think things and say things and even believe things that are not true. When pain begins to bore its way through human flesh and into the human spirit and then just sits there and hurts, the mind becomes clouded and the brain begins to think strange thoughts like God is dead or he's gone fishing or he just doesn't care. And pain was having this kind of an effect on Jeremiah. His pain was attacking his faith. Reminds me of the little country church where the members gathered for what was called a testimony meeting. It was a time when everyone would share what God was doing in their lives. Well, one of the church members that night was Uncle Ephraim. Old Uncle Ephraim, his body was bent over, was crippled with arthritis. The old boy could barely move. In fact, he was the only person that night who didn't stand up to share a testimony. And so the pastor decided to call on him. Brother Ephraim, suppose you tell us what the Lord has done for you. The old geezer stood up on his wobbly knees and he said, Pastor, he's might near ruined me. And this is the problem with pain. Rather than realize that this sinful, fallen world is our fault, man's fault, pain blames our troubles on God. And that only exacerbates our problems. You see, Judah's suffering was a direct result of their own sin. They just didn't see it. They weren't willing to admit it. And yet Jeremiah's pain continues to speak in verse 4. He has aged my flesh and my skin, and he's broken my bones. Jeremiah's ministry had been a difficult one. For 40 years, he had tried to shepherd a rebellious people. His life had been filled with conflict and combat, jail time, dungeons, beatings. Remember, he was tortured in the stocks. And he had endured it all until it had worn him down. His skin was weathered and scarred. His broken bones had never been set properly, which caused him to heal crookedly. This made his body disjointed. I'm sure he had back problems. Probably walked with a limp. Jeremiah probably looked 20 years older than his actual age. And so he accuses God in verse 5. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. He felt as if God was his enemy. Have you ever felt that way? As if God were at least not on your side. You recall in chapter 20, Jeremiah had tried to resign, but he couldn't even resign. He couldn't even turn in his resignation. He said, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. God had hemmed Jeremiah in. He'd given him a passion for God's word and God's people that he could never shake. You see, Jeremiah got tired in serving the Lord, but he never got tired of serving the Lord. And there's a difference. He did feel hedged in by external circumstances, but in reality, he was wedged in by a love for God and by a passion to serve. Again, though, Jeremiah's pain talks in verse 8. He says, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. Well, what a very human verse. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever prayed but wondered if God was listening? You wondered if there was anyone else on the other end of the line? He has blocked my path with hewn stone. He has made my path crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. Hey, have you ever felt like that life was target practice and that you were the target? Have you ever felt that way? He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. That's not a good picture. I have become the ridicule of all my people. their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood, or bitterness. You know, people who view Christian ministry as a rewarding career, beware. It wasn't very affirming for Jeremiah. Ministry for this prophet was a bitter experience. He had become the whipping boy for those folks who rebelled and defied God. For 40 years, the Jews demonstrated their rebellion against God by turning on his prophet Jeremiah. And you see, this is the price that a servant of God sometimes has to pay. Don't be surprised when it happens to you. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 tells us, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Don't think you're an exception. Verse 16, he has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. Imagine eating dinner with a mouthful of gravel. That's not good. Jeremiah suffered greatly. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. Jeremiah's life had been so full of pain for so long that he didn't even recall what it was like to prosper. He didn't remember what prosperity was like. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood, that is the bitterness and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. You see, even though God had not forsaken Jeremiah, it's obvious that the prophet felt as if he had. Remember, what we feel is not always what is. Feelings can betray us, as they were doing to Jeremiah. It's obvious that this prophet felt as if God had forsaken him. Jeremiah was pretty depressed over the state of his people, even over his own sufferings. But something flips, a switch flips in his mind, in his heart, beginning in verse 21. He says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Suddenly, God penetrates his darkness with a ray of hope. And God has a way of doing that in our lives. When we're down for the count, when we're in darkness, when darkness has engulfed us, when a light from God is the furthest thing from our mind, suddenly out of nowhere, God is able to penetrate our darkness and he's able to shine a light into our hearts. I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me, where God just came in, a fresh breath, a wind, a mighty rushing wind of the Holy Spirit just kind of swept in and put fresh wind in my sails, gave me a new perspective. God is able to do that. And here's the shining thought that breaks through, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You see, it dawns on Jeremiah that it could have been worse. God would have been justified in wiping out the Jews, damning them to the pit of hell. If I spent some time enumerating their sins, you'd probably agree. But that was not the fate that God had assigned to his people. God had had mercy. His rebellious people were not consumed. God was overseeing the nation's survival. You know, often we mourn over our difficulties rather than rejoice over the troubles that we've escaped. We like to lick our wounds, but think of all that God has spared us. Even though God's judgment is needed at times, it's always tempered with mercy. Thank God for his mercy. And Jeremiah says of God's mercy, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It amazes me. God is such an extravagant lover. He can't even judge us without also reminding us of how much he cares about us and is deeply devoted to us. God may take us out to the woodshed for a spanking from time to time, but hey, there comes another day. The sun will rise again. As the psalmist cries out, Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I love verse 22, his compassions fail not. Hey, we fail. We fail often. We fall short. God's compassions never fail. They sustain us and they hold us and they keep us going. It's always good to remember that famous quote by Teddy Roosevelt. He once said, success is never final And failure is never fatal. It's courage that counts. One defeat does not a season make. Hank Aaron hit 755 home runs. But I bet you didn't know he struck out 1,383 times. The guy we call the home run king struck out twice as many times as he hit a homer. Hey, we might fail, but God's love never fails. Despite our sin and failure, despite being deserving of judgment, great is God's faithfulness. God keeps yearning for us and reaching out to us. At times we might quit on God, but He refuses to quit on us. Until your dying breath, my friend, God will never give up on you. And notice God's mercies. They are new every morning. God's compassions are always fresh and innovative and allocated daily. See, He relates to us as a stream of creativity. Notice God doesn't just dump a reservoir of blessing into your life. He doesn't just, boom, there it is. There's all of my grace all at once. No. Instead, He gives access to us. He allows us to come to the spigot. And He invites us to come daily to receive His grace. You see, receiving God's blessings is like collecting the manna. You remember in the Old Testament? God gave out daily portions. You couldn't just go out and collect all you needed for the month. It wouldn't last that. It only lasted for the day. So every morning you had to keep coming back out and collecting that day's portions. This is the way it is with God's mercies. They're new every morning. But God only gives you that day's allocation. It keeps you coming back. It keeps you wanting more. And there is no one else like God. As much as you might enjoy being with someone, there comes a point when they become boring. Have you ever been sitting around with your spouse, the person you love dearly, you love the most, and all of a sudden it's like, we got nothing else to talk about. It can happen. No one is interesting enough or stimulating enough to hold your attention forever except the Lord. Joseph Newton writes, only God is permanently interesting. God is like a vintage wine. He keeps getting better with time. God blows us away day after day with how much He loves us and cares for us. It's interesting. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that one of God's chief concerns in heaven is to show us the riches of His grace and kindness. Apparently, it's going to take God all eternity for Him to reveal to us all the dimensions of His compassion toward us. I love this word translated compassions in verse 22. It's the Hebrew word rakam, which means to fondle or to caress, to love by touching. Implied is that God wants us to know His love, not just intellectually, but experientially. His Spirit can touch us in a myriad of new, wonderful ways, ways that we feel, ways that we know intuitively and spiritually. Have you let God caress you? Have you let Him warm your heart? Have you let His Spirit wrap His arms around you? I think we need to stop and take some time and spend with God. He has great treasures for us, great experiences for us. We should stop floundering in our failure, and we need to focus on God's love. This is what Jeremiah does. Verse 24, he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. You see, God was judging His people at the moment, but soon His painful work would be done, and God would return to bring healing. And that's why they needed to wait. You see, there are two dangers in the Christian life. First is sulking in sorrow when God is ready to do a new work. The second mistake, though, is just the opposite. At times, we can rush our repentance. Okay, I sinned yesterday, but now, Lord, I'm ready to be restored right now, right here. Doesn't work that way. See, there are some lessons that are tied to our suffering, and sometimes they take time to unfold. You can't rush it. You've got to wait until the Lord decides to move us to that next stage. In Jeremiah 25, verse 11, God predicted that Judah would serve the Babylonians for 70 years. You see, God had a new start plan for his people, but they needed to wait a while. There were some lessons to be learned first. He wasn't working according to their schedule, and he doesn't work according to ours. God has his own timetable. Before he begins his renovation, God first needs to finish his demolition. God does a new work in us, but first old strongholds have to come down. And repentance is the wrecking ball that God uses. But again, it takes time. We have to wait and be patient. And this is why Jeremiah says in verse 26, "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." This is a good thing. Hey, waiting is a beautiful thing. Not a kicking and screaming, but just a quiet waiting on God. That's a beautiful person. Jeremiah isn't talking about reluctantly, begrudgingly waiting on God, tarrying and waiting on God only because you have no other choice. No, he's talking about a calm, reliant, restful, quiet waiting on God. And he also says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. It's been said, the best time to solve a minor problem is before he grows up. And it's true that it's best to learn discipline and self-control early in life. Learn to wait on God when you're young, and you'll avoid faults when you become older and more is at stake. Verse 28 tells us, "Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him." Jeremiah is saying, don't rescue a man who's being chastened by the Lord. There's times when you got to leave him alone. Let him learn his lessons. Don't interfere with what God is doing in another person's life. Sometimes we do that. At times we rush to a friend's rescue prematurely, and we rob them of the lessons that they could have learned. There comes a time when you need to let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. He's teaching him some things. And then he says in verse 29, "Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach." Hey, when God spanks us, we should submit. God's discipline always has a reason attached. It's best to roll with it and learn what he's trying to teach us. He says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief. Yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly," that is, for no reason, "nor grieve the children of men." Hey, God isn't some sadist. He takes no pleasure in grieving his kids. He won't provoke without a purpose. And then Jeremiah adds, "To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve." He spanks us not to sink the ship, just to redirect our course. In other words, he spanks us to spare us. And then he says in verse 37, "Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it?" In other words, God always has a final say. No one trumps the Lord. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? God is never wrong. His chastening is always just and right. And given what we deserve, we can't really complain. He says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned." Of course, the Jews failed to give God a reason to pardon them. They failed to repent and confess their sin. God would have pardoned them at one point if they had simply bowed their knee to him and confessed and repented of their sin. They never did. Or at least they didn't until it was too late.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.